I want to start this morning by reading Isaiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 17. Isaiah 33, verses 14 through 17. Reading from the King James Version. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. And then it says, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And then there's the answer, verse 15. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, and shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. I'm going to read the last two verses a little later on today in this presentation. But suffice it to say, in these two verses and the other two, we see depicted here a dividing of two destinies. We see here, encapsulated in these few verses, the final play out that will decide the destiny of every single human being. I therefore today would ask for your undivided attention, not for my sake. I don't need to be seen. I could go stand behind this wall and just speak. If you have a cell phone that's not turned off, please turn it off. Because, as John said in the book of Revelation, the time is at hand. Now you might ask, well, Pastor Mike, what time? Well, the time when this blazing scene here in Isaiah 33 verse 14 takes place and bursts upon the world and takes everybody, including the church, yes, even the church of God, by surprise. I'll read it again. It says the sinners where? In Zion. What's Zion? Where's Zion? It's a church of God, right? The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. The hypocrites where? In the world? No, where? In Zion. Where's Zion? It's in the church. The people in the world make no pretense of serving God. They're not hypocrites. What you see is what you get. Speaking here, at least God's directing our attention here to the church. And then it says, who shall dwell with devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? There's depicted again the second coming of Jesus. And I want to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 7 through 10. First Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10. No, sorry. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. It's nice to hear the pages rustling. I was just testing it and you realize that. No? Pride's a terrible thing. We're going to talk about that. Beginning at verse 7, it says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Oh, you're right, you say something. Here he goes again. No excuses, friends. We need to hear these things. I just said the time is at hand. And if we believe the time is at hand, we need to go to the parts of Scripture that we need to especially imbibe, that our characters can be prepared and polished and ready for what is coming upon this earth as an overwhelming surprise. Not just to the world, but even to the church of God. Now, as we read these verses here, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, we obviously would look at this as the world being taken by surprise. But I've already said, it's not just the world, it's the sinners in Zion. It's the hypocrites. So here is a picture that is a fearful picture that we need to understand and recognize. It is a picture that is soon going to be fulfilled in the reality of everything that we see. By the way, ushers, is the air on? It's getting hot in here. Please, would you check the thing? And so the question goes begging as we go back to Isaiah 33. Who among the sinners and hypocrites in Zion shall be able to dwell safely with everlasting burnings when Jesus comes? Well, the answer to that is simply this. None. Nobody. Not a single one will be able to dwell with everlasting burnings if they're found to be a sinner in Zion and a hypocrite when Jesus comes. But, I hope I don't sound scolding this morning. I don't want to stand here like some cross scolding school teacher. I stand here, my friends, because I care for your salvation. I care for your souls. That's why I'm here. I'm your friend. Believe it or not, I'm your friend. But that same question, who among us, who in Zion shall be able to dwell with the devouring fire at the second coming of Jesus, it also leads us to another answer in regard to those who are not among the sinners and hypocrites in Zion. They're the ones depicted in verse 15, which I already read about. Notice again the description of their lives. Isaiah 33, verse 15. These are not the hypocrites. It says, he or she that walketh righteously, and that speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppression, or in other words, the securing of personal gain through deceit and falsehood and extortion, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, that shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. In contrast to the sinners and hypocrites, the faithful believer, we're told here, walketh righteously. I want us to notice something very significant about how true righteousness is demonstrated in the life of such a genuine believer. Going back to this verse. They do not sin with their tongues. Did you get that? They speak uprightly. They do not sin with their hands. They don't want anything to do with bribes or evil. They don't sin with their ears. They don't like to hear gossip. They don't like to hear plans that's going to do somebody else, some innocent person, harm. They don't sin with their eyes. They shut their eyes from seeing evil. Four righteous actions committed or done by four significant members of the body, the tongue, the hands, the eyes, the ears. But notice too, along with these four righteous actions of the physical body, there is listed a righteous attitude, which comes as a consequence of a righteous action of the mind and heart. Notice this, he despiseth the gain of oppression. If you despise something, if you hate something or you love something, that is an emotion that originates in the heart and in the mind, and it expresses itself outwardly. This is where it expresses it outwardly, by the feet. They walk in a righteous path. So we throw another member in there. We've got the feet, we've got the tongue, we've got the hands, the ears, the eye. If you look, these are all mostly the avenues through which the devil seeks to get to our citadel of our being, the will. That's why we have to shut those doors and windows and guard well the avenues to the soul. Now, bearing this in mind, this is why the members of the body, your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your tongue, your ears, whatever you have, and I hope you have them all, by the way, cannot engage in righteous actions or righteous behavior unless the heart, and that's what we looked at last of all, unless the heart is first surrendered, transformed by the grace of God, and is fully invested in the pursuit of righteousness and a holy life. And as I believe I made clear in my previous sermon, new wineskins, it's impossible for anybody to manufacture such righteousness for themselves. You can't patch up those new genes. You can't have salvation. You can't have righteousness by Clorox, taking your filthy rags and dipping them in Clorox and hoping they'll get clean. Some people seek righteousness by Clorox. It's true. I've done it. I know. We cannot manufacture such righteousness ourselves. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ, because they walk righteously. And the marginal reading there in Isaiah 33, if you give me a second to find it, it says they walk in righteousnesses. They don't walk in their own righteousness. They walk in the righteousness of Jesus. And that's the only righteousness you can have. I want to turn to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Titus, little book, kind of getting toward the end of the New Testament. Timothy, Titus, just before Hebrews. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. Here's where we get the righteousness. But after that the righteousness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, it's something that must take place in our lives, not once, but every single day that we walk and live upon this earth. More and more it has to take place if we want to reflect more and more the righteousness of Jesus in our own lives. In fact, it's God's purpose that we, His last generation, His remnant church, His last generation of believers who live to witness the second coming of Jesus. And I believe it's going to be in our time, in a very short space of time from now, sooner than what we can even imagine. Can you say amen to that? Don't you believe we're nearly at the end? You know, we see the signs in the world, but the signs in the church are even more significant. We've been warned about this. We're in the midst of the omega of apostasy. I say it kindly, but I have to say it honestly. Tomorrow there is going to be a bunch of well-meaning Seventh-day Adventists in the Pacific Union who are going to vote for something which in itself is really not the issue. The issue is they're making a clause or changing a document so that if they need to generally comply, they will. And if they feel that they don't want to comply with the conditions of the world church, then they won't have to do that. And that will open the door to who knows what. That's why we're very close, so close, my friends, to the end. And if our head is out of the sand, and if we're reading the Word of God, and we're asking God, Lord, give me the anointing, we'll see what's happening. By the way, pray for everybody who's there tomorrow, because I know there are people there who have good hearts. I know some people who have got good hearts, but something is going on, they're not seeing something. And they say the same about me, so... As far as I am concerned, friends, we have to do what God has specifically told us in His Word. And if you have doubts, just don't go there. Don't open that. Anyway, I've got to move on from that little point, which wasn't in my notes here. But still, it's just all a sign that we're on the verge of something stupendous in the church and in the world. And it's God's purpose that this last generation of believers will reflect fully. Oh, to be a child. Her name is Skye, by the way. She's a good friend of mine. She's 2 years old. And I met with her and her sisters and her mom just on Wednesday. Happy Sabbath to you, Skye. Fully reflect the righteousness of Jesus more than any other generation that has gone before. But this full and perfect reflection of Christ's moral beauty cannot be completed until every moral defect and every impurity has been purged out of your life and my life. Now I want to turn to a Bible verse and see how God, in a picture fashion, shows how he seeks to do this. I want to go to Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Now, I see here something that's very much like the first verse in Isaiah chapter 33 about who can dwell with everlasting burnings, but look at this, it says in verse 2, Malachi 3, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Here we see the divine silversmith refining and purifying the silver and the gold. We notice here the refining medium, the refining agent is what? It is fire. It is heat. I got my dear wife to do some research for me, even last night. I said, Helen, can you tell me how hot does silver have to be before it separates, before the impurities separate, and that stuff can be purified? And she found out that silver actually melts at 1,700 degrees plus Fahrenheit. That's pretty hot. And gold, the impurities will separate from gold at even higher, 1,940 degrees Fahrenheit. And that's easy to remember because 1947 was when I was born. And I'm 65 years old and I pray God I'm getting more purified than I was 10 years ago. We have to be able to see progression, friends. At such temperatures, the dross and the impurities are separated out. They rise to the surface where the silversmith or the goldsmith can remove them and discard them, leaving in that hot crucible, that burning hot crucible, only the pure gold and silver, which when fully refined and liquid, is like a mirror in which the silversmith can peer inside and see the reflection of his own image. And that's what Jesus is wanting to see as we allow him to put it in the crucible to purify out the dross, so he can purify and see in that gold and that silver the reflection of his own righteous and beautiful character. And we're told when he can see that, he's not going to keep us cooking any longer. He's going to say, it's done, I'm coming. And he's coming soon, my friends. He's coming soon. So such is the way that God seeks to refine his people, as by fire. To places in the crucible of fiery trials to separate out the dross from our lives to their purifiers, that we can fully reflect the righteousness of Christ. And then, as it says in Malachi chapter 3, where am I now? Malachi 3, verse 3, right at the end, to offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. You know, beloved, God is a lover of righteousness. He hates sin. He hates it with a passion. And it's only through His mercy we're not consumed. A long time ago. But He hates sin, but He loves righteousness. And God delights to see somebody who is being just the offscourings of society, who indulges in all the filth and all the gross and all the groveling vice There's nothing that God loves more than to see that person come to Him. And He can put them in that crucible and purify Him and purify them and see His righteous character reflect. That's God's greatest joy. He delights in righteousness. And He wants to delight in you and I reflecting that righteousness so fully. Oh, let's make Him happy. Shall we do that? Because we've caused Him an awful lot of grief. I have. You know, we're an awful lot of work, aren't we? We're such an awful lot of work. But you know, it says here that refiner, he sits. So God's patient. He sits down. If I was the refiner, I'd stand up. I'd be saying, come on, come on, come on. Straighten up. Purify, purify. But thank God I'm not the silversmith. God sits down. He patiently sits. Sometimes for years, for some of us. Years and years and years. He sits there patiently. Oh, we don't really have any clue as to how wonderful God really is, you know that? We really don't. We see so little because we look through glasses which are so thick and so dark. Anyway, I mustn't get sidetracked here. So, wherever I was, I don't know, but I'm going to pick up from my notes here. And so when we can offer this offering of righteousness, only then can the question be joyfully answered. The question being, but who may abide the day of His coming? You shall stand when He appeareth. That can be answered in the affirmative. When we become like the gold and the silver. We have allowed Jesus through fiery trials for our own good to purify out the dross and restore us to that which was lost. Now, it may be a very simple and a straightforward thing for a silversmith to take silver ore, or a goldsmith to take gold ore and just, you know, put it in the crucible and turn up the heat, because silver ore and gold ore, they're inanimate material. They don't feel anything. Okay? They don't have a mind. They don't have an opinion. They don't have a will. They submit without resistance to the refining heat. So it's a pretty simple process, but it's not a simple and straightforward thing for God when He seeks to refine and purify a sinful human heart. See, most times when God seeks to refine us, we either resist. When we get out the fire hydrant and put these flames out because they get too close and threaten us. Want to resist, so we shut the Bible. That's like turning on the fire hydrant. You shut the Bible. You stop praying. You go play some rock music or something else. You go listen to a sermon on liberalism. You know, this kind of gospel that Jesus loves you just as you are, and He does love you just as you are. But He will not save you just as you are. Coming back for gold and is coming back for silver. So don't try and get the fire extinguisher out, put out those flames and stifle the conviction because you listen to some preacher, all he can do is present fluff. We don't want fluff, we want substance, right? Amen. Want a message that's going to cut. I'm getting ahead of myself, so I have to constrain myself this morning here. Oh, friends. Anyway, let me just pull myself in here. You see, good job I got these notes, I'd be just lost. Most time when God seeks to refine us, we either resist, that's it, we get out the fire extinguisher, or we run away. Just plain run away. We don't like the heat of His refining fire because it brings reproof. It brings chastening. It brings correction. We don't like the Holy Spirit, or His Holy Spirit cutting so deep into the heart and conscience to convict us of sin and reveal God's displeasure with all the idols we still cherish, especially the idol of self. Oh, I love self. I just love self. I mean, nothing's more beautiful. Nothing is more worth mollycoddling than myself. Oh. Self. What more wonderful thing could I find but myself? But you know what? It gives me nothing back. that's going to save me. All it does is just deepen my selfishness, my pride, my whatever else that God detests. But that's the biggie for us all, is the idol of self. And that idol will have you bowing down, bringing gifts that you can really can't afford, and it will never be enough. It will never, ever, ever be enough. So such moving of the Holy Spirit makes us feel uncomfortable, disturbs our peace, and calls for sacrifice and life changes that we know we need to make but don't want to make. Just as simple as that, because we're children, we're stubborn. Such deep moving of the Spirit gets in the way of our ability to find contentment in so much that we do in life. And so the moving of the Spirit often steals away the enjoyment that we want to just pack into our lives. But you see, beloved, as far as God is concerned, we're not meant to enjoy life while we're still not fully surrendered to Him who needs to be the Lord of all our life. God doesn't want us being happy and contented with a life while we're still lukewarm. While we're still religious to a point, still faithful to a point, maybe good and pure in heart to a point, even sacrificial, and even perhaps repentant to a point. But if it's only to a point and not all the way, we're still dressed in filthy rags and it does us no good. And we still have a life record faithfully chronicled in heaven by the recording angel that will only secure our condemnation in the judgment. Secure our condemnation unto eternal death. So just to a point is not enough. Just to a partial temperature that might just kind of make us do a little bit of something in the crucible and not to the point of melting us and separating out all those impurities. To a point, beloved, is not enough. It has to be all the way with Jesus. And this is why God will disturb our mind and conscience if He has to, in order to save us. If He sees that we're too often at peace with a heart full of pride and selfishness and love of the world. I call it the Trinity of Evil. The Trinity of Evil. What is it? Pride, selfishness, love of the world, the trinity of evil that reigns supreme in every human heart in its natural state. You see, it's not so much the multiple sins that spring forth from the big three. You look at any sin. Usually, if I'm not mistaken, you think about it today. Do some research. Have a look. And think of any sin and see if it doesn't have its origin either in pride, selfishness, or love of the world. It's not in there, let me know. I want to know. And I can change my notes and get them right. The Trinity of Evil. That God that reigns supreme in the heart of every fallen human being demands that you bow and you worship and you become the slave. The big three. But I want to mention this to you, that you see, the sin, the refining process has to go much further than just taking care of the sins we commit. Because we may commit 1,000 sins. But sin in itself is just a byproduct of these three manufacturing plants, pride, selfishness, and love of the world, which abide within and spew out all its putrefying, filthy byproducts. And it's those manufacturing plants inside that God wants to get at and get out of our lives. And until those go down and are consumed away in the fire, we'll go on sin until Jesus comes. And that would not be a good thing, would it? So when God tries to refine us and get the sin out of our lives, again, what do we often do? We resist. And we run away with the big three clutched against our bosom. You know, the big three. Got to hang on to the big three here. That's what we do. We either resist it or we run away. You see, let me put it this way. Our fallen natures elicit the same fight or flight reaction response as our physical body does when it's threatened by danger. Did you get that point? I'll say it again. Our fallen natures elicit the same fight or flight reaction as our physical flesh when threatened by danger. In other words, as we instinctively would jump out of the way of a car that's coming down on us. Why? We just do it without thinking to preserve life and limb. It's just the way we're made, and it's a good thing. So our fallen natures will do just the same thing in order to stay intact. The fallen nature is tenacious of life. And when its members, those vital organs within pride and selfishness and love of the world, when they're threatened by trauma or fire, that fallen nature, off it runs. Finding superhuman strength to jump any fence, swim any river, climb any mountain, it doesn't matter anything in order to escape, in order to survive, so it can sin another day. I say again, we're a lot of work. But you know, God's not going to quit if He sees the slightest potential in you to still be able to turn you around. But how far and how fast and for how long is it possible for us to run from God and escape the refiner's fire? Well, you know, some people, to be sure, and, you know, this is heavy, but I have to say it. Some people, friends, are so determined and so defiant and so resistant against God that finally He ceases all efforts to refine and redeem them. And the terrible decree goes forward as in Hosea 4:17, where it says there, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Those are fearful words. Even God, who has the grace and power to save every single human being, sometimes He has to make that declaration over people because they love their idols far too much than the God who made them and the Son who came to die for them upon a cross. But I say again, as long as God sees in your heart, however sinful your heart might be, and however hard your heart might be even right now as you sit here, your heart might be pushing any promptings of the Spirit off as you sit in this pew. Your fallen nature might say, get up and get out of here and run, but you don't want to embarrass yourself. So you're sitting here, you're stewing, thinking, I don't want this. I don't want what He's saying. It makes me feel like, I don't want this. Even if you're like that right now, God who knows your heart, if He sees, there's still the potential of you surrendering to the refining fire of His Spirit. He's not going to give up on you. You might as well know that. He's going to continue to strive for your total deliverance from all sin and reproduce in you the righteous character, His righteous character in your life. But still don't take that and think, well, if He's still willing to do that for me, then I can continue and rebel. Oh, no, I'm not. No, not saying that. But I will say this. In one way or another, there is going to be fire in your life and mine. And God loves you and me too much not to leave us in any doubt about what those two fires mean and what they represent. Here it is. If we do not submit to God's refining fire that He might purify and perfect us for heaven, then we will one day become fuel for another fire. Ooh, He's talking about hellfire. Thought it was just Baptist preachers that spoke about things like this. I'm not a Baptist preacher, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, but I'll tell you what, in this Bible of mine, which is not a Seventh-day Adventist Bible, it's a King James Bible, it speaks of hellfire. It speaks about it very plainly. It says, those who were not found in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. That's the other fire. Do you want to go in there? One way or the other, friends, there has to be fire in your life. So it's going to have to be either the fire that purifies or the fire that destroys. Which one do you want? God will not choose for you. But you know, the answer should be obvious,
Shouldn't they not? Shouldn't the answer be obvious? But you know, here's the thing that we deal with. This is why we're a lot of work to God. You see, in spite of how obvious the answer should be, no, I don't want to go in a lake of fire. But here's the thing, you see. The love of sin can be so strong and so bewitching and so enchanting. The love of sin can be so bewitching and so enchanting. It's amazing how some people can still be loath to let it go, even as they read Revelation chapter 20. Plus, and there's another scary thing about this. When we continue indulging any evil practice, whether it's rooted in pride, selfishness, love of the world, anything, repetition has a terrible deadening effect upon the conscience. The conscience becomes numbed and bit by bit less responsive to the pleadings and promptings of the Holy Spirit. And when you sense that's happening, you know what road you're on, don't you? You're on the road to committing what sin? What sin? The unpardonable sin. I'm going to speak to you plainly this morning. Sin has also an insidious way of blinding the eyes, that they fail more and more to recognize the danger. But the eyes will see, and the conscience will awaken when Jesus comes suddenly at the second coming to surprise the sinners and the hypocrites in Zion. But at that time, it's going to be too little and it's going to be too late. I want to read you a statement from Great Controversy. This is a wonderful book. If somebody here doesn't have a copy of Great Controversy, leave me your name. I'll be standing at the door when we've left. You leave me your name, phone number, and I'll, by some means, I'll have one waiting for you here next Sabbath. Just a paperback, but I'll have one for you. There's a chapter here called Facing Life's Record. Facing Life's Record. It says this. Solemn are the scenes connected with the closing work of the atonement. Is that work taking place now? Are we in the closing time of the atonement? Yes, now. Solemn are the scenes taking place now. Momentous are the interests involved therein. The judgment is now passing in the sanctuary above. For many years this work has been in progress. Soon, none know how soon, this was written over 100 years ago, so we know it's 100 years closer, very soon. Soon it will pass to the cases of the living. In the awful presence of God, our lives are to come up in review. On the next page, 491, it says, watch ye therefore, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Perilous is the condition of those who, growing weary of their watch, speaking here about Christians, okay? Those who grew weary of their watch, this is Christians. Go back to their old stuff. Perilous is the condition of those who, growing weary of their watch, turn to the attractions of the world. Selfishness. Pride, selfishness, love of the world. While the man of business is absorbed in the pursuit of gain. While the pleasure lover is seeking indulgence. While the daughter of fashion is arranging her adornments. It may be in that hour the judge of all the earth will pronounce the sentence, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Once that decree is made, your destiny is fixed. It's done. You're either saved to be able to live with everlasting burnings, with the fire and the fire of Christ's glory when He comes, or you'll be one of the sinners in Zion, the hypocrites that will not be able to survive the glory of His coming. I tell you, friends, I told you, one way or another, there's fire coming in your life and mine. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. I pray I'm not. I pray you're not. We all have too much at stake here to run away at any time from God when He's seeking to purify our characters. All He's trying to do is save us. That's all He's trying to do. Devil would have you think that God's trying to make you miserable, take away every joy. God's just trying to save you. So you can go to a place where there's joy forevermore. You know, we're like chickens in a farmyard. We have these little pleasures and we think this is so wonderful, strutting around in the farm. Oh, we found a little half kernel of something or other. So we gobble it up and we think we're having a great time. All we're doing is filling this crop with rocks and garbage. You know, chicken crop. I don't want to go there. I used to be a butcher. But, you know, we're down here. And God has a destiny for us. You've heard the story. Where He wants us to be an eagle. Where He has things prepared for us that in this world we just don't have a clue. But if you like pleasure and enjoyment, and I do, God's got some good ones, some wholesome ones that you can do again and again and again and never feel guilty. Let's stop being little chickens thinking that if God takes this stuff away from me, I'm done. I pray God takes it all away. Purifies it out in the furnace. I've got to get back to my notes because I'm losing myself here. What I was going to tell you was, we all have too much at stake here to stop God from purifying our characters. We must let Him do His needful work. Whatever sacrifice we have to endure, whatever changes we need to make. And if we're not willing to accept the trials of today and letting God do that, prepare our characters, how can we expect to be ready for the greater trials of tomorrow? Assembly of Venice Christians, we're going to become the centerpiece of a great controversy. We see it so dimly through a glass, but this is what's coming. This is Four Testimonies to the Church, page 85. I'm going to read it slowly. The purification of the people of God cannot be accomplished without their suffering. God permits the fires of affliction to consume the dross, to separate the worthless from the valuable, that the pure metal may shine forth. He passes us from one fire to another, testing our true worth. Now, here's the thing. If we cannot bear these trials, what will we do in the time of trouble? If prosperity or adversity discover falseness, pride, or selfishness in our hearts, what shall we do when God tries every man's work by fire and lays bare the secrets of all hearts? That's what's going to be revealed in the time of trouble. So if we cannot bear the trials leading up to the time of trouble, how will we bear the fiery crucible when God allows His faithful to go through the time of trouble to purify out the last residues of earthliness just before Jesus comes? Do you understand what I'm saying here? I'm glad you do. So as we ponder these words, I hope all of us, including myself, realize how much we need to let the silversmith do his work in our life. When the sacrifice, pride, selfishness, love of the world, that trio of evil, when the sacrifice of these things calls for changes that might go against our natural inclination, if that's what happens and it will, well, I have a question. So what? So what if God takes away your cherished idols? So what if He takes away mine? So what? So what? So what? It's trash. It's garbage. It's dross. And when you get to heaven, is it all going to be worthwhile? Won't it be worth it to lose everything and yet secure in Jesus' safety after the close of probation?
you know, going back really quick, I need to be winding off here, but back there in Isaiah chapter 33, let's turn there really quickly, because when probation closes, this is going to be the thankful lot of those who've allowed God to purify them. Isaiah 33:16, it says, "He," and including she, but I'll say he because it's written here, "He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure." God will take care of you. And you will see those, perhaps your former brethren from the church who didn't want God to purify them and take away the dross. You'll see them then. Talk about suffering then. The idols that they didn't want to separate from. They'll throw them to the ground. The money they could have given to the cause of God. They've come and they'll throw it at the church steps. They'll come to you and say, "Can I help you? What can I do to help you with some mission project?" You'll say, "I'm sorry. It's too late. It's all too little. And it's all too late." Can you try, if you can, to imagine the anguish of those people who chose to remain intact with all the dross and not let Jesus take it out of their lives so He could purify them and reproduce His character of righteousness? What will it be like? You can be there if you want. But don't be. Please. God has paid too much of a price for you. And then, if you let Him do what He will, verse 17, it says, "Then thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." Coming of Jesus. In all His beautiful righteousness. He's coming to get you. And He's going to take you to that beautiful land, which right now it's a long way off, but you've read about it in the Scriptures and you've thought about that wonderful kingdom of heaven. You see the Jesus in all His beauty. But you cannot reflect that beauty unless you let Jesus cleanse you from all impurity. And that means being willing to submit to every sacrifice He asks you to make. So, you're going to let Him do it? You can let Him have His way in your life? You're going to say, "Jesus, you know, I struggle, Lord. This wretched stuff, I love it far more than what I should. But Lord, this morning, I just want You to take it. And help me, Lord, because, you know, I'm so weak. You know how weak I am?" And He says, "Yes, I know. You think I don't know about you?" He says, "I know that your frame," He says, "you're but dust. I'll take care of you. Don't worry. I love you." And if you breathe that prayer of submission, you say, "All right, Lord, whatever it takes." And you see those flames come rolling in. And you raise your hands in surrender and say, "Lord, just do what You need to do, Lord. Just do it all." And those flames come rolling in and you find yourself engulfed in that fire. You suddenly find that, "Lord, I'm still alive. It hasn't consumed me." And you'll feel a beautiful warmth as you allow Jesus to separate this stuff out. And you'll feel His arms go around you. And hear His voice whisper in your ear, "It's all right. I'm here. I told you I would be. I promised you. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. I'll just take out the stuff that you don't need. And I'm going to keep the stuff that has made you mine. Because that's what I died for." Jesus will be with you. And as you are there in that place, as you see the flames come rolling in, and you lift your arms up in surrender, Jesus will remind you of the time that for you, He allowed Himself to be cast into the crucible of suffering such as nobody in this world, in this universe, has ever suffered before. He poured himself out till there was nothing left. He received the wrath of God so you and I wouldn't have to receive it. And when the wrath of God was done, Jesus was finished. He was exhausted. He was all done. He was poured out. The vessel was broken and he was all gone. But he was willing to go through every eternal moment of agony and suffering because he loves you and he wants you in heaven with him. I want to read you something here. This hangs in my office. And it's a statement from Desire of Ages. And it says this. And I want to read it to you. And as I do, I hope you understand the crucible Jesus was consumed in for your sake. The spotless Son of God hung upon the cross. His flesh lacerated with stripes. Those hands so often reached out in blessing, nailed to the wooden bars. Those feet, so tireless on ministries of love, spiked to the tree. That royal head pierced by the crown of thorns. Those quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe. And all that he endured, the blood drops that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that racked his frame, and the unutterable anguish that filled his soul at the hiding of his Father's face. This speaks to every child of humanity, declaring, it is for thee that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt, to go in the crucible for you. For thee he spoils the domain of death and opens the gates of paradise. There is no trial. There is no trial worth suffering. Every trial is worth suffering. To tell Jesus, Lord, thank you so much. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy. But you love me anyway. So thank you, Lord. Here I am. Let the flames of the refiner's fire just roll in. I just lift up my hands in surrender, Lord. Have your way. Purify me. Come do it. I want to go home and be with you because nobody loves me like you do. Thank you, Lord. Can you say thank you, Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Say thank you, Jesus. Praise God. God bless you. Sing a song instead.
Please stand as we sing hymn 301, Nearer, Still Nearer.
I want to give you an opportunity this morning, if you want it, choice is yours. If you're willing, like never before in your life, to get serious about what's coming and what is already here, I give you an opportunity to come down to the front, because I want to pray with you especially. Because your need is my need. And all our need is the need to get ready and to let Jesus just have his way at any cost. So I want to come and just say, Lord, here I am. Just come down here. And those who come, if you come all the way to the front, just pack in these spaces. So if there's anybody else that wants to squeeze in, they can. And if you need it, maybe you come up the steps a bit. That's fine as well. But let's sing the second stanza this morning. Third stanza says, nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its follies, I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp, and its pride, give me but Jesus. Give us but Jesus, Lord, our Lord crucified. Give me but Jesus. My Lord, your Lord, our Lord, crucified. We'll sing this and the second one right after it. And if there's anybody out there who, you know who you are, you want to get out the fire extinguisher, or you just want to cut and run, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just let Jesus have his way? Quit running. That time's over. He wants to perish. He wants to save you. Don't be a fool. Let him do it. And our balcony crowd, this time to come down. We've got two stanzas coming. I'd love to see just one of you come down one day. That would really just thrill me. Let's sing the song.
Oh,
Gracious Father in heaven, we come before you right now to confessing, Lord, that we are nothing, and indeed we have nothing, but we have you. If we have you, that's all we need. And so we come to you with all our weaknesses, with all our failings, with all our defects. And we look at ourselves and we wonder, Lord, can you really accept us? Yes, you can. If we doubt that, just to go to that place where you are nailed to a cross. So we're here, Lord, and we know that time is so very, very short. We know there's work still to do in our lives. But we come this morning to surrender so that you can do that. So, Lord, let the flames of the refiner's fire come rolling in as we lift up our hands in surrender. Do your work, Lord. We know you'll do it without giving us more than what we can bear. All you want to do is separate the impurities and the dross from the gold and the silver to make us like you. We can trust ourselves with you. We don't have to be afraid, Lord. You love us, and through whatever we go through, the fire and the water, you'll be with us because you've been through it yourself. And there in those fires which we've avoided so long, we'll find our greatest joys. There, as those flames come up around us, we'll find ourselves being able to walk closer to you than ever before. And we'll praise you and thank you, Lord. And we might even get to the point where we'll say, Lord, bring another trial, because it gives me such a closeness to you that I can never have on the sunny days when everything's fine. Your grace, when it abounds, can make us strange and different people. Thank you so much for loving us. Lord, I ask you, kneeling here before you, standing here before you, is your flock, your precious little flock. We're your people, Lord, and we know that we're faulty and we've fallen and we stumble and we let you down, and yes, again, we're a lot of work. But you've told us through your prophet that the church of God, enfeebled and defective as it is, often in need of reproof and correction, is still the one object upon earth upon which you place your supreme regard. Thank you. Praise you now. Bless each one, Lord. Strengthen each one. As they leave this place, may your presence go with them. This afternoon may they pray. Tomorrow may they pray. Don't let the devil come and snatch away this blessing, this miracle that you're working in every life. Keep the fire alive. Keep us yielded. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.